I speak to you in the name of God who forgives us all our sins. Amen. In 1746, a baby boy was born in Delaware. His name was Absalom Jones, and he was a slave from the day of his birth. With freedom in his heart and curiosity in his soul, Absalom taught himself to read out of the New Testament. When he was 16, he was sold to a store owner in Philadelphia, where he attended night school operated by Quakers. At 20, he married another slave and bought her freedom. Eventually, in 1784, Absalom Jones bought his own freedom. Over the years, he had become a Christian, eager to love God, to know Christ, and to serve the world. With the same enthusiasm and persistence with which he had taught himself to read and bought freedom for his wife and himself, he joined St. George's Methodist Church in Philadelphia and became a lay minister to the black membership. He was so effective an evangelist that the church grew. The black membership grew. Although you would think that evangelical success would have delighted the leaders of St. George's, they were alarmed at the increase of black people in their congregation. So one day, without notifying Absalom or his people, the church leaders decided to segregate black members into an upstairs gallery. When the ushers tried to move them, the black members indignantly walked out in a body. These black Christians, free men and women in a free society, got the message. They were not welcome at St. George's, except under controlled conditions. So they formed the Free African Society and elected Absalom Jones and Richard Allen, his friend, as overseers. In 1792, the society began to build a church. The African Church applied for membership in the Episcopal Diocese of Pennsylvania on three conditions. One, that they be received as an organized body. Two, that they have control over their local affairs. And three, that Absalom Jones be licensed as lay reader, and if qualified, be ordained as their minister. All these things happened, except that for many years, the African Church could not vote in diocesan affairs. And Absalom Jones became the first priest of African descent in the Episcopal Church. He was a great leader. He denounced slavery. He warned the oppressors to clean their hands of slaves. To him, God was their father, who always acted on behalf of the oppressed and distressed. St. Thomas African Episcopal Church grew and thrived and still stands proudly today in Philadelphia. And February 13th, last Saturday, is celebrated throughout the Episcopal Church as the Feast of Absalom Jones. But most of you have come to church today not because you knew anything about Absalom Jones. You're here because this is Ash Wednesday, a day of fasting and penitence and somber reflection on the state of your soul. This is the beginning of Lent. I presume that's why you're here. But sometimes strange things align themselves in God's providence. As once John Donne, the great dean of St. Paul's Cathedral in London, wrote a poem entitled On the Annunciation Falling on Good Friday. This year, Ash Wednesday, falls close to the Feast of Absalom Jones. And what of it? Every year this day comes around, Ash Wednesday, often before we've shed the Christmas pounds. Sometimes, occasionally, it comes along when it's spring. Every year we hear the haunting gospel reading from Matthew, admonishing us not to display our piety or penitence. Every year we conveniently ignore Jesus' caution and come forward to have our foreheads smeared with ashes, or this year to have ashes sprinkled over our heads. Every year we join in the great litany of penitence. We resolve to do better, to make a right beginning, as our prayer book puts it, to start over in our journey toward the goodness of God. But we are masters at domesticating God. We have turned the incarnation into a pink-cheeked baby cooing at his mother. We have trimmed the sudden healing liberation from blindness and deafness and insanity and sin. We have trimmed those back into diagnostic categories of mental illness or bad upbringing. We spend more time coloring eggs than holding our breath in terror and hope when the stone is rolled back and the dead man lives again. We are masters at domesticating God. So I'm not surprised that we have domesticated Ash Wednesday and forgotten why it matters. You know immediately who has gone to church today and who has not. Look around you at your workplace or the store. See the dusty foreheads, most years, see the dusty foreheads and notice the clean foreheads. But you know, ashes can be washed off. And tomorrow will be Thursday, and life goes on. Unless you actually listen to Isaiah, the prophet, unless you hear what Isaiah, the prophet, said to the people of Israel, unless you hear the words of Isaiah, the prophet, for our time. It is easy to do the rituals. Isaiah says to the people, it is easy to lie in sackcloth and ashes. In fact, Isaiah says that this is a selfish and self-centered thing to do. It has no bearing on the world God has made. Then Isaiah stops the people in their tracks. Is not this the fast that I choose, says God, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into your house, when you see the naked to cover them, and not to hide yourself from your own kin? Any of you, most of you, will engage in serious spiritual disciplines during the days to come. You will pray more than normal. You may fast on Fridays or other days. You may make confession more than normal. You may give money to special offerings to feed the hungry and help those in need. You may study the Bible more than normal. And you may seriously try to enter this wonderful season of Lent. But let me ask you to remember Absalom Jones in the days to come. And let me ask you to listen to his story. Imagine your church beginning to feel crowded. Wonderful thing. Unless it is crowded with the wrong people. Would you have protested when the ushers moved people like cattle? Would you have been able to worship in good conscience after the mistreated people left? Sadly, the Christian community is still acting out the story of Absalom Jones. We are still paying, living with the consequences of the sins of our ancestors. We are still scarred by our own sins and offenses. And the world is still broken. And we still stand as far apart as the eager black Christians of St. George's Church and the rest of its white congregation. It is time to choose the Lord's fast. If this season remains just a pious exercise of extra prayer and fasting, we will have failed to proclaim the good news that the breaking open of the tomb has reconstructed the world in justice, mercy, and shalom. Let us start with the rebuilding of our community, with the reweaving of our humanity. For as Isaiah ultimately promised, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in parched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters never fail. Your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to live in. Our lives have been ruined by our sins. They are the ancient ruins and they obstruct the appearance of hope. But no matter how much we owe to the generations before us, no matter how much we have been shaped by their sins and offenses, no matter how hard it is to cast off their influence, we stand at a day of fasting and penitence knowing that it can begin with us. If we will let these ashes trace the promise of God to turn our hearts around, we will be remembered. We will be remembered as the repairers of the breach and the restorers of streets to live in. Such a project will consume more than a season, but let us begin. Absalom Jones will be with us. Better than that even, God will be with us. Amen.